Shall we now turn to read God's word? And our reading this evening is from the book of Numbers and chapter 12. The book of Numbers and chapter 12. This incident between Miriam and Aaron is before us, but I want us to think in the book of Psalms for our meditation. Let's read first of all Numbers 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not also spoken by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, "Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the Lord." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not thy sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when it cometh out of her mother's womb." And the Lord cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Back again, we come to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 at the beginning, "O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up. Yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. My footsteps and my lying down thou compassest always. Thou also most entirely art acquaint with all my ways. For in my tongue before I speak not any word can be, but altogether, lo, O Lord, it is well known to thee. Behind, before, thou hast beset and laid on me thine hand. Such knowledge is too strange for me, too high to understand. From thy spirit whither shall I go, or from thy presence fly? Ascend I heaven, lo, thou art there. There if in hell I lie." Psalm 139 verses 1 through 8, the first five stanzas. "O Lord, thou hast me searched and known." I want us now this evening to turn to the book of Psalms and Psalm 17. We're going to read it its entirety before we meditate upon it. Psalm 17. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slide not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvellous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them who put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppresseth me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about, they are enclosed in their own fat, with their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps, they have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand. O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this world, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The situation that we find David in this psalm is very similar to what we were thinking of this morning in Psalm 55. There in Psalm 55, David shares with us the experiences that he had when he was betrayed by the council and Ahithophel, who went over and joined with Absalom. And the two of them at one time were close, relaxed in each other's company. But then, when he changed, it broke David in pieces. And all he wanted to do was get away, because he could hardly cope with it. Here in Psalm 17, we have something similar, not exact, but something similar. Here, David has been slandered. He's been criticized. He's been condemned. And because of these things, we see the way in which they speak proudly against David and such like. That's the basis for the background. But David being focused, being criticized, being condemned, what does he do? David here is doing a very bold, he's doing a very dangerous thing. But he's not reckless and he's not foolhardy. What he's doing is within the security and within the structure of the covenant that he has with his God. What's he doing? David is appealing to the Lord his God. As the person of last resort, he's appealing to his God as the final arbiter. He's appealing to heaven as the ultimate authority, with absolute jurisdiction, with complete knowledge of himself and those who speak against him. And he's asking that an opinion be formed about him in the light of the accusations that have been laid against him. He's doing it in faith. There is no hesitation in the way in which he comes and seeks God's intervention. Because in the specific area where the fault is laid against him, David has already gone before these people. David has already looked at himself and examined himself. And as far as his judgment and perception is, there is no fault with him. And because of that, he is quite prepared to bring his case to the final arbiter of all. A Christian living today, living a Christian life. Sometimes that's a problem to the Christian. Because we see things happening round about us and we just cannot make sense of them and we cannot understand them. The example we've spoken of often, we might come back to it sometime soon, Psalm 73. He saw there, he tells us, the people without knowledge of God, he saw them getting on in life and there was no difficulties for them in life. And he thought to himself, well, why are they getting off with it? Here I am, I'm washing my hands, I'm refining my life and I've got problems along the way. Living as a Christian sometimes causes problems to a Christian. But just the same way as living a Christian causes a problem to those who are not Christians. Because the Christian's life is constantly challenging. Their lifestyle constantly confronts. The satisfaction they experience points up the deficit in others. The hope that the Christian has contrasts sharply with the despair and despondency, the unknown that is before those who do not know God. And so therefore, to silence that voice of the Christian. So often the Christian is attacked as David was, criticized, condemned, slandered. We know it, we hear it, we know the kind of words that are said about us, about the Christian. Oh, you self-righteous so-and-so. Oh, you do-gooders. Oh, you people that are so heavenly-minded, you're no earthly use. You're only doing it for what you can get anyway. And so the words go on. Because people don't like the Christian testimony before them, disturbing them, and they want to silence it and to take away that offense from them. David, he's only the same as we are. As he was criticized, so we will be. As we mentioned this morning, we don't need to elaborate on it, just simply to remind ourselves, remember what happened with our Lord. Our Lord was constantly criticized and treated in the same way as David was and as we are. And we're told that he very quickly did something often. He brought his case before God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the end of that chapter. The very thing that David is doing here and the very recourse that we can have ourselves. We said it this morning, there was no retaliatory words from the Lord to those who criticized him. He didn't come down to their level and speak to them on their terms. He didn't play their game. He didn't come down and speak to them. And if there were silence before men, it was only because there was speech before God. He brought his case to his heavenly Father. And that gives us the same approach and the same comfort and strength David gives to us here. As the Lord shows us, so we can have ourselves. And what's the first thing that we see here that David is doing? Here we have a plea for justice. Here we have David seeking vindication. So how does he go about it? Well, the first thing that he gives to us is an appeal for the truth. The first five verses gives it to us. David did a very, very bold and dangerous thing. He was concerned for the truth and he was concerned for his own integrity. He searches his own self, he searches his own piety and his own Christian lifestyle, and he finds that there's no pretense there. 1 John tells us, chapter 3, 21, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Now, David wasn't perfect. There was a lot that was inadequate in the way in which he worshipped and served. There was a lot that was incomplete also. But what David could do is at least he could say, what I do do, it's not hypocritical. And there's no pretense about it. And having examined himself as best he was able, so he was confident to take himself to the highest tribunal of all. He was conscious of the scrutiny of God. He was conscious of the exacting standards that were going to be used against him. He was conscious of being probed by the light of God's word, but still, he had nothing of duplicity or hypocrisy to hide. There was no pretense about him or against him. And so therefore he was prepared to invoke God's action and judgment, intervention, vindication in his life. Our reading tonight was in Numbers chapter 12, the incident where we're told right in the very first verse, and Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. It might not have been as severe as those that were dealing against David. It wasn't slander and criticism and such like, but it was pretty close to it. If Moses is a prophet, is he the only prophet? God can speak through us also. A criticism of Moses. And what happens? But we see the Lord coming and bringing them apart and separate, and the Lord intervening to set the record straight. And that experience and that intervention by God with Moses and Miriam, we've seen it in Judges, in Joshua chapter 7, when there was that sin with Achan, and the way in which they had to make a judgment, and it was God choosing, focusing right down on the very person, the family, the tribe that was at blame. And it's seen all the way through the scriptures, right into the New Testament, even when Ananias and Sapphira came and they says, well, that's all we've got, and gave it to the Lord, and he says, is that all you've got? And there was a judgment and there was an intervention by God against them because of the duplicity and the hypocrisy. They were accused and there was no one to help. But David did not think that was his case. He's appealing for the final arbiter. He's appealing for God's intervention. And he's doing so with a boldness. He says right at the very beginning, hear the right, O Lord. He's asking, Lord, hear the right case, a just case. Hear my cry. Give ear unto my prayer. He's laying it out before the Lord. He's coming before God in faith. And that's the only thing that gives us and him confidence as we come before God. Taking away presumption, taking away every kind of false confidence. He's crying out, he's presenting a right case. Hear the right. But then he's also saying, attend to my cry. We saw this morning in Psalm 55 the intense emotions that David was going through. His heart was broken, his confidence shattered, his fingers were shaking because of what had happened to him. It was something deep, it was certainly not on the surface of his life, and so it is here also for David. Being slandered and criticized and condemned, it wasn't something that just walked past him or bounced off him. It's something that stuck and penetrated and affected him. And so we have him here, he's crying. He's not just simply a talker. He is also in tears. He's in tears before the Lord. He's weeping before his God. And by doing so, he is showing to us and to the Lord the sensitivity of his heart. But he's also showing the burden that he's carrying. Who can withhold the cry of a child? He's coming with sincerity. He's coming prepared to meet with God. He's coming to deal with God. He's appealing to the truth before God. We sing and we often quote Psalm 139. We've sung it already tonight. And the way in which it's applicable so to this meditation, the way in which you can't run, you can't get away from God, that applies challenging to those who do not know the Lord, but it's also equally comforting to those who do, that no matter where our circumstances take us, we are never beyond the reach or the interest or the concern of God. But when you go to the very end of that selfsame Psalm 139, there the psalmist is saying, and bringing home to us just what we've been talking of here, that we need to prepare our hearts. The last two verses of that psalm. We need to prepare ourselves to come before God, to be underneath his scrutiny, to be underneath his examination, to be weighed and tested. That's what David was wanting. Bold, daring. But it was the only verdict that really mattered. We're not asking for exemptions, as if the Christian is going to be tried or tested by some different standard. As if there's something different going to apply to us as applies to others. We are subject, the Lord's people are subject to the same scrutiny. We're going to be weighed in the same balances. We're going to be exposed to the same examination. But the one thing about the Christian is there is going to be no trembling. There is going to be no fearfulness. There's going to be nothing of concern and anxiety about that meeting and that process. And that's what David is confident about and invokes even now. Verse 2, let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night time. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. He's asking the Lord, yes, he knows the Lord will try him 24/7. Try him in the night time. When he's on his own, when there's no one else looking on and no one else beside him, just David and his God. The same moment that we can be in, just you, me, and our God. Trying us and testing us, the very fabric and the very center and the very core of our Christian life and experience. David, asking for the intervention of God. He's kept his mouth. He's kept his path. Oh yes, there were many occasions when it was possible for him just to, as we said with David in Psalm 55, it was very possible the temptation was there, as it is with ourselves, to come down to the level of those with whom we're dealing and speak back to them on their terms and speak to them using their language. Yes, that's a real, real danger today. And David was very conscious of being kept back from that hasty, unkind, unchristian speaking. If you go to, I think it's 1 Samuel 25 and verse 32, we have there the example of David and Abigail. And David was, for a moment, the red mist had come down on him. The red mist, and he was going out after blood. And Abigail met him and stopped him in his tracks from doing something foolish and something silly. And there in 1 Samuel 25, 32, David says, "It was God speaking to me through you that stopped me from doing something silly. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." And he also appeals to God to hold up his paths when he's going through these troublous times. Keep me going, not only talking, but keep me walking in the right way. When he appeals for the truth. When you're being criticized and when you're being condemned, you know that everyone is watching you. And you know that they're watching you just to pick up on the slightest mistake you make and exploit it and drive it home against you. You know that you're vulnerable. And you know that you're underneath the microscope. And you know that they're there watching just for the slightest. And so therefore David says, "Lord, hold up my goings in thy paths." With all of the pressure and all of these things bearing down upon me, the pressure that this brings upon my life and my abilities, "Lord, keep me going in the right way." Well, we've said enough about the appeal to truth. Let's just simply move on. But I dare not without this application. There is David invoking judgment. What would our response tonight be if you and me did exactly the same thing? If every one of us alone before God were to ask God's intervention and judgment and assessment, just as David has done, what would be the outcome and what would be the effect upon us? Bringing ourselves underneath his judgment, inviting God's examination and scrutiny of our life. How would we react to that event? We may go through it right now, having had it mentioned and spoken about it. We might go through it right now. And as we do it, we don't like what we see. Nobody else knows it, nobody else sees it, but we're just doing it for ourselves now, sitting where we are, and we're doing it. We don't like it. Well, just take that as a dry run. Take what you've just done as a dry run for the perfect and thorough and reality that is going to happen later on at the hands of the Lord. Let the attempt we've done right now awaken us to the danger that we're in. And we need protection when that reality comes upon us. And the only way we can be ready is to have the blood of Jesus Christ covering us from all our sin. And when we've got that protection, even the probing of heaven itself will not be able to penetrate the cover of that blood of Christ. The appeal to the truth. What else is David doing here? We have to move on quickly. Not only is there appeal to the truth, but also David is appealing to love. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. Verse 7. Show thy marvellous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand. Keep me as the apple of the eye, tender terms being thrown back at the Lord. In the past he knew God's help, he knew God saving him, hearing him, answering him. He knew these things, and that experience in the past is a good teacher to him and to us. When we've got it, we can call on it as David called on it. We've come to the throne of grace, and that answer we've received from the Lord gives boldness for us for another time. And so here is David. I have past experience of the Lord. I'm calling now upon the Lord. And he's doing it in a very remarkable way. He's asking the Lord to do something out of the ordinary here. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. He's asking the Lord to show David something of the proportion and the depth and the quality of the loving kindness of God to him. He's been battered, he's been criticized, he's been going through the mill, he's been put to the mark time and time and time again. It's having an emotional effect upon him. It's sapping him. It's wearing him down. And he's almost out. And he appeals to truth, but he appeals also to the love of God to him. And he says, Lord, show me something of that loving kindness, that my mind might be strengthened and illuminated, so that my soul might be encouraged, so that my life might continue in the path that it is on. Not only a benefit to me, David, but also, Lord, that others might see who are yours and who I am and the relationship that you have with me, David. He's appealing to that love of the Lord to him, the God of his salvation. He's asking, Lord, show your salvation love to me. It's a bold prayer. As we said, he's doing a bold and he's doing a dangerous thing. But it is within the scope of the covenant and the terms and the structure of that covenant, being a child of God. That's where it's found and expressed. And it can only be spoken of in that framework. It's a boldness that God would show that he is on David's side and that David is his. People, when you go to Acts chapter 4, there you have God's people. It's also given, just to give a reference, in the book of Psalms earlier on, in Psalm 4, in verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart to him that is godly for himself. God has set aside his own for himself. And David is simply asking that be made known in a renewed way to himself and in a public way to others. God cannot be ill-treated. God's cause cannot be rubbished and dismissed. God's people cannot be treated as a doormat and as nothing. We are children, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we are children of the Most High God. We have a responsibility to be sure to walk consistent with that relationship. But in that relationship, the Christian also has the privilege of asking God for these things. The marvelous grace and loving kindness, the extent and the depth of his love to David, to us, this loving kindness that is spoken of here is a word difficult to translate, difficult to explain. It's rich, it's deep. It brings home to us something of the agape of the Lord God to his people, his love to us that goes beyond human illustration and limitations. That love is there always. But we're not always conscious of it. There are times when it is hid from his people. But when it is hid, it doesn't go away. It's always there. And what David's prayer is simply this: Lord, reveal it to me now, that I might be strengthened by it. The apple of the eye, under his wings, precious places for the Christian to be. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, 10, verse 11. The place where the protection, the preciousness, the delight of God is evident to every one of his people. And David is just simply laying hold of that love. And he's appealing to that love, that the Lord would exhibit it to him and that he would experience it afresh because of what he's going through. And what is he going through? Verses 10 and 11. Let me just explain it very quickly. There is deadly intention on those who are against him. Oh yes, they come with words. They come speaking, but that's only the cover. Remember what we spoke of and we discovered in Psalm 55 at the very end of that chapter about their words were sweet as butter and as soft as oil, but there was underneath them deadly intent. The same is here. There's no half measures in spiritual conflict. For a moment, just imagine what would have happened to David if Saul had ever got his hands on David. Would it have been like you see in the courts of our land today? Oh, give him a little pep talk that might change his attitude and send him on his way again. Or give him a place in the country away from the palace. Is that what Saul would have done to David? No. There was deadly intent behind the actions of Saul. There's deadly intent behind the criticism of the Christian. There is deadly intent behind anything that comes into the life of the Christian in that way. It may be dressed up. It may be looking apparently quite innocent, even appealing, attractive. But yet get behind it and the intention never wavers. There is nothing short of dishonor, death, and destruction in anything that the criticism or condemnation or the slander or the betrayal that is the experience of the Christian then and today. Don't let the devil change your focus. Don't let the devil change the lens on the camera or on the whatever you're using to look at life. Keep it focused on individual actions and intentions. You can use a wide-angle lens and a camera, and it takes in a broad panorama, but you don't get all the detail in it. But if you use a telephoto lens, you pick out individual places, people or events. And the devil will want to change the lens on your camera. Take away the telephoto. Put on the wide angle just to soften you, delude you, bring it down to lose this deadly intent that he has against you. That's what David was against. That's what we're against in our day to day. And we must never, ever, ever underestimate that intention of the devil against the Lord's people. And what's the outcome that David seeks for these people with this intention? When you go on from verses 10, 11, 12, you go on to verse 13. David's prayer is, "Arise, O Lord, disappoint them." The Lord, David is asking that the Lord would confront these people. Deliver David, yes, but also confront these people. The lion is going to jump and the Lord is going to intervene. The mistake people make today, thinking that, well, I'm only dealing with so-and-so and such a person. And they think that the battle is between that person and that person, without realizing that the Lord is on the side of his people and his children. And so therefore, when there's a battle engaged between someone who's criticizing the Christian, that person has got to realize and remember that they are taking God on, not just simply God's child. And here is David seeking that intervention, that confrontation with those who are his enemies. But also he is speaking and asking for something else in verse 14. He's saying, yes, these people, they lack nothing but grace. But that lack spoils everything they've got. So David is here praying, give them a full scope. Give them everything they want in this world. Let them enjoy it to the full measure. Let them have their portion in this life. Let them be full in their belly. Let them have succeeding generations. Because all that they've got, it's just these 70 years and 10. They've got nothing else. All that they desire, give it to them, Lord. Because they're given a fair portion in a little circle. All that they want, all that this world has, but nothing else. What a sad conclusion drawn about so many people, even today, who put quite deliberately any thought of Christ out of their thinking and out of their life. They need not be critical of the Christian. They need not be in the company of these people like David had. They need not be criticizing, condemning and such like. All that they need to be, it's just opposing Christ. And this prayer applies to them. Give them what they want. The riches of this world, because that's all that they're going to get. What a sad conclusion. That there's nothing thereafter. They've got everything but grace. But that lack spoils everything. And so we come, yes, that's the outcome of the intervention. But what is it, the last thing we have, the outcome of love? What is it that David has? What's his outcome? As for me And that phrase contrasts with what we've said before. As for me, that's their lot. That's what they've got. What's my lot? I will behold thy face in righteousness. He's going to be satisfied with one thing and with one person only. Being in glory and seeing his God. He's not going to have that experience now. David says, when I awake. He needs first to sleep. The sleep of death. But then when he wakens on the other side of death, he will be satisfied because he will see his Lord. And what he's got then will contrast with what these people who intend so much malice against him. They've got what this world offers, and that's all. But David, the Christian, there is this beauty and glory and richness yet to come. I shall be satisfied with thy likeness. God sustains his children with glimpses, with experiences of heaven, a little sample here and there along the way, to strengthen us and to feed us and draw us on. But the fullness is to come at another time. Satisfaction is yet to come for the Lord's people. Don't look for it here. Don't look for it yet. It certainly won't be found here. Only in that last great day. Only then will there be vindication fully and completely. Only then will there be an open declaration of the spiritual position and the spiritual relationship of every man, woman, and child. Then, when the books are opened. All of that will happen then. But what happens then is set and determined what happens now. Think, and with this I'm closing, of the way in which these two aspects of what happens now, influencing and determining what happens then, these two things are brought together simply in the words of the prophecy of Malachi. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And which group are we in? And which group will we be in? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, thy loving kindness to thy people goes beyond any human illustration or example. Words cannot fully convey and carry the riches of thy love and of thine interest to thy people. And Lord, when thy people go through difficult and trying times, make us then to fall back upon the things that we've known and persuaded of long times ago. Of thy care, of thy mercy, of thy love. that these should be the foundation on which we stand and the source of our strength to keep us going. So, Lord, feed us upon these things from our meditation through this day. And may thy blessing remain with us and thy presence go with us. And, Lord, pardon and forgive us our sin, especially in the highest privilege of all, of worship of thy name. Through Christ we ask it. Amen. Let's close by singing a portion of that psalm together, Psalm 17, and from verse 5, the four stanzas, to verse 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called upon thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, and thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17 in these four verses, 5 through 9, hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.